Yes, Lord, we live by every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Amen. Oh, speak to us this morning, dear Lord.
Amen.
We'd like to sit at your feet and listen to your word.
Amen.
We love you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Turn our hearts to you, Lord.
Amen.
This meeting, we want to behold your beauty.
Amen.
We want to be beholding and reflecting you, dear Lord.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we look away unto Jesus this morning, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, infuse yourself into all of us this morning. Okay, dear saints, again, the overall topic of our time together is living and serving according to God's economy concerning the church. And in messages 1 and 2, we began. And the title of this, you know, messages 1 and 2 is the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ as the unique solution to all problems in the church. So we need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord. You know, if you read the book, The All-Inclusive Christ, which was the first major conference that Brother Lee gave in this country, at the very end, he says something very simple. He says, give yourself every day simply to enjoy the Lord. Consecrate yourself to enjoy the Lord, because that enjoyment is the unique solution to all problems in the church. Now, brothers and sisters, I was going to read a paragraph to you that Brother Lee shared that is quite astounding. And I don't know if you remember last night, when we began to meet in person again, I had this as a part of the outline I composed. I told the coworkers how crucial this was, and I should have, you know, look in retrospect, I should have asked the coworkers to share, because this was given to the coworkers what I'm about to read to you. It was not a light thing. Actually, it's a very weighty thing. But listen to this. Brother Lee is speaking to the co-workers in Taiwan. I want you to hear what he said. Firstly, his burden was that all the co-workers, and all of us, of course, would take the way of enjoying God. Take the way of enjoying God. Now listen to what he says here. If we want to take the way of enjoying God, we must have a change of concept. If we want to enter into the reality of the enjoyment of God, we must see a controlling vision. Now, what I'm going to read to you now was astounding to me. And even the coworkers said, wow, we have never heard this before. It never sunk in to them or to me, actually. Listen to this. It was not until I was 40 years of age that the Lord revealed to me the way of enjoying him. It wasn't until Brother Lee was 40 years old that the Lord revealed to him the way of enjoying him. Listen, I was disappointed that for 20 years, most of my time and energy had been wasted. Most of my prayers were of no value. And the time that I had spent reading the Bible and other spiritual books was of no value. This is when I realized that our way of working was wrong and that our way of spiritual pursuit was also wrong, because I suffered a great loss from taking the wrong way. I do not want others to repeat the same mistake. I hope that others can take the way of enjoying God. I implore the saints to no longer take the wrong way. We should consider our former way of pursuit. We must have a drastic change of concept. We have to have a controlling vision. So, you know, Peter knows this better than any of us. It was when Brother Lee contracted tuberculosis, and he couldn't do anything for approximately 2.5 years, that the Lord revealed to him the tree of life and revealed to him the way of enjoying God, you know, symbolized by the tree of life. And so this is why he said it wasn't until I was 40 years of age that the Lord showed me this. And can you imagine? He said everything before that to him was wasted time, wasted energy, because he was not taking the way of enjoying God. So from that point, you know, you can see from what I read to us, he said, I implore the saints to take the way of enjoying God. Don't make the same mistake that I did. And I'm so thankful, dear brothers and sisters, that when Brother Lee came to this country, he brought the way of enjoying God with him. And so here we are today. And of course, we want to keep on this way. We want to keep on this. This is the central way of God's eternal economy. And this is the way of enjoying the triune God. Just wonderful. You know, last night we covered Roman numeral 1. And now we want to come to Roman numeral 2. Now, just so you realize, when I was working on this outline, I really prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to say about enjoying you? About enjoying you from the book of 1 Corinthians, because this is where we are. And so I considered before the Lord, and, you know, there's a lot of things you can share, of course, from 1 Corinthians. But the Lord wanted me to focus on two things: loving the Lord Jesus and loving one another. This is the way we enjoy the Lord. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:9, you remember the Lord's, Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in man's heart what God has prepared for those who study him. For those who what? For those who love him. But God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So, saints, practically speaking, when you turn your heart to the Lord and you exercise your spirit of love, we have a spirit of love. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sober-mindedness. So when we turn our heart to the Lord, when we exercise our spirit of love to love the Lord, and when we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Can you say that right now? Lord Jesus, I love you. When we say that, what happens is, it says, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. When we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, you know, in that pure way, the Spirit does active research for us. If you look at the footnote where it says the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, that Greek word for searches means active research. So the Spirit does active research in our spirit. He plumbs the depths of God. The Spirit is a divine and mystical Jacques Cousteau. I don't know if you know who Jacques Cousteau is. You don't know. Jacques Cousteau, I don't know a lot about oceanography, but anyway, he used to have the thing, you know, where he would just go into the ocean, into the depths of the ocean, and, you know, he would go down so deep. You know, the ocean is so deep, so vast. He would go down to the bottom. You know, you see these strange fish down there with four eyes and all this stuff, you know. I'm using Jacques as an example. Okay. The Spirit does active research, and he searches out Christ as the deep things of God and reveals them to us in our spirit for our participation and our enjoyment. Isn't that wonderful? So he does active research. He plumbs the depths. He plumbs the ocean of the processed and consummated triune God, the Lord Jesus, as the deep things of God, the depths of God, and reveals these deep things to us in our spirit for our participation and enjoyment. Isn't that wonderful? Lord Jesus, I love you. Active research start taking place. Wonderful. You know, the Lord is like an ocean. Don't we have a hymn in our hymnal about what is it if I had a fountain pen or a quill? How does it go, Ricky? Yeah, I can't recall either. But it likens the Lord to an ocean, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, the Lord is an ocean. It's like an ocean. I mean, you know, you can experience the ocean in a very simple way. Now, the ocean is very vast. I live in Anaheim, California, and about 30, 45 minutes away, the Pacific Ocean is there. One time, Brother Lee charged me, said, Ed, I want you to go away and rest. I said, okay, Brother Lee. And he said, where will you go? I knew he was going to ask that question, so I prepared. Where will you go? And so I said, well, Brother Lee, I was thinking about going someplace close to the ocean. Because Brother Lee lived in Chifu. Chifu was right on the ocean, you know. And whenever I would go to the ocean and take a walk with Ruth and the kids, oh my goodness, I felt like I had an oxygen mask on. You know, I could breathe. Like, you know, the first time I flew over into LA, I looked down from the plane. I said, boy, there's a lot of clouds down there. It was pollution. It wasn't cloud cover. It was pollution cover. So there's lots of pollution there. But when you go to the air is so pure. And so I said to Brother Lee, Brother Lee, I was thinking about going near the ocean. And then Brother Lee said to me, Ed, that's the best place for you to go. The best place for you to go. Okay, now, you look at the Pacific Ocean, it's beautiful. So is the Atlantic. I know you guys like the Atlantic. All right, anyway, the Pacific is beautiful. And it's so vast. But it's deep. It's awesome. It can be fearsome. There's a storm. Oh my goodness! You can't. You know all the things that I don't know who Jean Cousteau. If he worked for National Geographic or what. You know, he couldn't. You can't plumb the depths physically, even under the entire ocean. And Christ at the depths of God, he's like that ocean. But you can experience him in a very simple way. You can give yourself to enjoy the Lord. Just think about the ocean. I can experience the ocean. Just give me a little boat. I go out there and just... That's simple, right? You fish. You fish is simple. You just throw a line into the ocean. David, do you like to fish? Probably not. And I never went fishing. You don't go fishing in Pittsburgh, you know. And when I grew up, in the Monongahela River, you could pick fish up from the top of the water. Oh, my goodness. It was so toxic. I told Dick Taylor, I said, Brother Dick, you know, Brother Dick grew up in the Pittsburgh area, too. I said, Brother Dick, you know, you and I's problem is we drank too much of that Monongahela River water. Okay, anyway, so I had never gone fishing, and Brother Howard Agassi always, he would say to me, he said, Ed, I want to take you fishing. I want to take you fishing. Howard grew up in Hawaii, you know. Oh, I never got to go fishing with him. I wish I had, but my point is, that's simple, right? It's simple. There's lots of simple ways to experience the ocean, just like with the Lord Jesus. Give yourself to enjoy him. Be a simple lover of Jesus. Be a simple enjoyer of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit, when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you. If you say, oh, okay, you can call on the Lord many ways. You can say, oh, Lord. Even that is a big deal. Oh, Lord. You know that first word, oh, oh. You know, forgive me, I know you heard me share a lot of these things before, but a lot of you haven't, so that's for you. This is for you. Okay. Oh, Lord, this new brother, we were taking care of him. He's an elder in church now. He said, Ed, these opposers are bothering me. And one of them said to me, why do you say, oh, so much? Oh, Lord Jesus. You know the opposers. I'm like, whew. That's ludicrous, isn't it? Why do you say, oh, Lord Jesus? Oh, I said, okay, brother. So I got out the Strong's Concordance. You know, the book is so thick. I said, let's look up the word oh. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of O's. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. You know, when you say oh, that means a lot. Like if I say David. David.
Amen.
I get David. You get, when you call, you get the person of that name. But listen, what if I say this? Oh, David. How about you? You respond, oh, David.
Oh, Brother Ed.
Anyway, I think you would be more affectionate. Oh, David, you know, one time I was sitting on the front row over here and Brother Lee was sharing, and it was the only time that I didn't fall asleep physically, but I fell asleep psychologically. Because Benjamin Chen and I were working day and night on translating the book Church Affairs. So we would be translating downstairs until, you know, there would be a testing. And then Benjamin and I would come up from upstairs just when Brother Lee started sharing. So here I come up, Brother Lee's up on the platform, and I was so tired that I just zoned out. First time that ever happened to me. And Brother Lee was speaking, you know, and I was just, my eyes were open, but I was, you know, it's like you can be asleep psychologically, see? And then all of a sudden, I heard Brother Lee say, Ed Marks, Ed Marks. I went, where's my heart medicine? Ed Marks, Ed Marks. I didn't know what was going on. He said, what's wrong with you, Ed? Then I realized what he was doing was he was calling my name. You know, as an illustration, when you call on a person's name, you get the person of that name. So then it dawned on me, what are you doing? Ed Marks, and I'm sitting there like that. Ed Marks, Ed Marks. So what's wrong with you, Ed? What's wrong with you? Then I said, oh my goodness. So he said, Ed Marks. So I went up on the platform. Then he kept saying, Ed Marks, Ed Marks. He started walking around the podium. Ed Marks, I was falling around the podium. Ed Marks, Ed Marks, Ed Marks, Ed Marks. And then I gave him a big hug. Ed Marks, you know, he was laughing. Then I sat down, I said, phew, praise the Lord, I got through that, you know, somehow. But when you say, oh, like, oh, David, or oh, Lord, that means you really want the Lord. Oh, Lord. So we need to, oh, Lord, our way into the kingdom. Oh, Lord. And saints, I'm going to say this. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been in recovery, you don't graduate from calling on the name of the Lord. If you think you've graduated, you have graduated into a coffin, C-O-F-F-I-N. That's your graduation ceremony. If you stop calling on the name of the Lord. If, in fact, the more you go on with the Lord, the more calling on the name of the Lord becomes more precious to you. Because the more you go on with the Lord humanly, you become weak. You realize how utterly helpless you are apart from the Lord. So you call, oh, Lord, or you say, oh, Lord Jesus. And then you can add, I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you, Lord. That's the best. That's the best. So this is what the Lord spoke to me, Ed. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to talk about loving me as a way to enjoy me. Now, what's another way of enjoying the Lord in 1 Corinthians? A book on the enjoyment of the all-inclusive of Christ as a solution to all the problems in the church. Another way to enjoy the Lord is to love all the brothers and sisters. So in 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, I will show to you a most excellent way. And what is the most excellent way? Love is the most excellent way. Love, love. Love is not jealous. If you speak without love, your speaking is like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know what sound? You know what a clanging cymbal is? Those are, that is sounds without life. So, you know, if you come to chapter 14, that's a chapter on prophesying, speaking for the Lord, speaking the Lord into one another. Well, that chapter begins with pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That links chapter 13 with chapter 14. If you don't have love, your prophesying is like symbols. Symbols of saints, oh my goodness, you know, no life, no life. So you have to give yourself to love the Lord. When you love the Lord and you love the brothers and sisters, you'll be filled with the Lord as life. And when you prophesy, your speaking will be full of life. You see, so in 1 Corinthians 13, you have loving one another, right? Love is the most excellent way. Love is not jealous. Love is kind. Love doesn't take account of evil things. You know, it's just marvelous words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. And so, yeah, the Lord impressed me. I want you to talk in this outline. Loving me, loving the brothers and sisters. This is the way to enjoy me. Okay, now that brings us to Roman number 2, and that's what this says. 1 Corinthians reveals that the way to enjoy the Lord is to love him, is to love him. And I just quoted to you 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and 10. At the end of the book, 1 Corinthians 16, 22, Paul says, woe to those who do not love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, you're in a situation of woe, and that's a bad situation to be in. So we want to give ourselves to love the Lord Jesus. Not only to do that, and to love one another. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love, the best love, and of loving one another for the building up of the organic body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? It's just, I love the ministry. You know, I write this down, I read it again, I love it again. Anyway, you read the ministry, you get stirred up to love the Lord, don't you? You get stirred up to love the brothers and sisters. Okay, now, let's see. You know, like 1 Corinthians 16, 22, I'm sorry. Actually, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, you can translate it this way, let him be set apart to woe. But our translation says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. The Lord comes, exclamation point. You don't love the Lord, you're under a curse. So we don't want to be in that situation. We want to give ourselves to love the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 13, I quoted a little bit of that to you. Paul says this, love suffers long. And this is agape. This is a divine love, which says God is love. There's three Greek words for love. You know, love in a physical sense, love in a brotherly sense, phileo. Phileo is where we get the name Philadelphia, the city of phileo, brotherly love. But I don't think the city of Philadelphia today, there's much brotherly love there. But there's brotherly love in this hall, right? And we our aspiration is to be Philadelphia in reality, church of brotherly love. So love suffers long. We don't suffer long in our natural life, do we? So you have phileo, but then you have the highest love. That's agape. That is God himself. God is agape. God is love. That's the nature of God's essence, is love. So love suffers long. Love is kind. I just, saints, I cannot tell you. Romans 2 says this. I forget the verse exactly. You can look up later. It says the kindness of God is leading you to repentance. And saints, I can tell you, before I got saved, it was the kindness of God through some Christians that led me to repentance. It wasn't them, you know, if a Christian would try to argue with me, I loved it. I loved it. You know, I would pull out my sword and just debate, you know. You get in the realm of the mind, I'm Saul of Tarsus. I was Saul of Tarsus on the campus. You know, somehow my wife, she just kept praying for me. So thankful for that, you know. But when someone showed kindness to me, and they were a Christian, I was so touched when I look back. You know, forgive me, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but even if I told the whole story, I still get watered telling it again. You know, I had this professor, and I took this class, Life and Teachings of Jesus. It's at Wichita State University. This is not a Bible school. But he was a professor emeritus. He was a Rhodes Scholar, and he was the former president of the university. He was someone elderly, you know, in his maybe late 60s, and he's teaching this course. One of my best friends was the top student in the school business. He made straight A's. He said, Ed, do not take that course. That's the only B I have made in my academic history, is in Life and Teachings of Jesus. You think that's going to be an easy course? It's not. It's a difficult course. I said, I don't care, Rick. I'm still going to take it. I'm interested in what that class has to say. Yeah. And so I took the course, and Dr. Lindquist, too, I'll say his name, you know, because I really love him. He said, I want to let all of you know that I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus. And he said, I'm telling you this because what I teach you is going to come out through that, through those glasses. You see, I can't help it. That's who I am. And so he would teach archaeology. You know, it was archaeology, all this stuff, you know. And anyway, one time we were having a class discussion, and I won't get into the whole thing, but I said something, and all the Christians got upset at what I said. It was a class discussion. Oh, you know, I was almost giving myself five, you know, under my desk. You know, all right, you know, I got them all upset. And you know what he said? Oh, my goodness. He had such a vast intellect. He could have just leveled me. But he said, now, wait a minute. Calm down to the Christian students. He said, Mr. Marx has a good point. I just said, oh, my goodness, I've got a good point. You know, I was so touched by that. That that was the kindness of God toward me. See what I mean? He didn't debate with me. He exhibited God's attributes through his human virtues, the kindness of God. Eventually, that kindness led me to repentance. Then I wrote a paper. We had to write papers and over some subjects, and I wrote something. Now, again, you got to realize I'm an unbeliever. So I wrote this paper, and I got an A- on it. That was a big deal in his class. Listen, all those Christians, none of them got an A. I don't know what they got, B, C's. They were all upset. I ended up getting an A, an unbeliever. But I was a seeker. I was a seeker. I'm not boasting. Forgive me. That's just a fact. All right. Anyway, I got an A- at the end, you know, and I was very sincere in what I wrote. I said I wrote an explication of this book about Luke, the physician. And this book was full of actual facts from the Bible and of legends about Luke, legends. It was all interwoven. And I said kind of at the end of my paper, I wish this could be true, but it's not. So, you know, by the time I finished, I just said something like I was somewhat disappointed because I wish it could be true. Okay, you know what he put at the end? very interesting. I went, oh, that's very interesting. I was so touched. That was the kindness of God toward me. Then eventually, you know, I went to his office. This was my senior year. At the end of my senior year, I went to his office to get a recommendation to, you know, to go further in my schooling. And I look back, as soon as I went to his office, I was convicted of my sins. When I look back, and I asked him, I said, Dr. Lindquist, would you give me a recommendation? If you get a recommendation from Dr. Lindquist, that's like if you're going to try out for the Yankees and you get a recommendation from Mickey Mantle, you know, you're going to be a Yankee. Anyway, sorry, I used the Yankees. Maybe you're a Mets fan. I don't know. Anyway, all right. So he said this to me. He said, of course, Mr. Marks, I'll give you a recommendation. And inwardly, I was like, he's going to give me a recommendation? I felt like I'm a real sinner. You know, I just, the Lord's presence was there. And he began to speak to me in a very kind way. And eventually I said this, it seemed like it came out of the blue. But it came out of the Lord's convicting presence. I said, Dr. Lindquist, will I ever find what I'm looking for? And I was fighting back, tears coming out. He said, now, if that was us, we would have pulled out the mystery of human life, right? Yeah. Dr. Priest of the Gospel. Of course, he didn't have the mystery of human life. He's a conservative Christian. But he said, don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. Don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. I walked out of his office, and then the tears were flowing when I walked out of his office. Then I moved to Houston to get a job. Oil was booming at that time. Houston was, you could get a job anywhere. I went to Houston. I'm doing my laundry one day, and there's a tract in the laundromat. The title of it is, I Found It. Don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. I found it. I said, I better read this. So I read it, prayed the prayer in the back, I got saved. But my point is it was the kindness of God flowing out through that brother toward me that got me saved. Now, I came into the recovery, and of course, we have our recovery version. This is just text with all the notes. So I sent him a recovery version with all the notes in it. And I recommended certain footnotes, like the footnote, especially the footnote at the end of 2 Corinthians 13:14. I recommended that. He wrote me back, and he said that he, you know, by that time, he had, I don't know what if it's called macular degeneration, where he couldn't see. And he said, but he always called me Mr. Marks. He's very formal with his students. He said, well, Mr. Marks, my wife read to me the footnotes that you recommended. And he said, that footnote on 2 Corinthians 13:14 is marvelous. It's marvelous. And then he said some more to me. I found out he was praying for me the whole time that I was in his class, praying for me the whole time. That's why the kindness of God came out of him. And anyway. Isn't that wonderful? Praying for me the whole time. And I got to send him a recovery version eventually. Thank the Lord. I still love that brother very, very much. And that was kind of, some of us, we get saved like this. You know, some of us, it's like the Lord has to reel us in. We're like a barracuda. It takes him a long time to get us into the ship, right? That was step by step, right? That was a big step for me, having that class with him. Okay, so we love the Lord, and we love one another. Now, let me go on. Why do we love? 1 John 4:19 says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. So, because he loved us, and he infused us with his love, we love him with the very love with which he infused us. He infused us with himself, his love, just like Ricky called that him. I love the Lord but with no love of mine, for I have none to give. I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine, for by thy love I live. It's beautiful. By the love I live. I am as nothing, and rejoice to be emptied and lost and swallowed up in thee. Beautiful, just beautiful. Now, let's come to A. We're going to talk about loving the Lord first. And he says, our loving the Lord is the indispensable requirement for enabling us to enter into his heart and apprehend all its secrets, and for our realization of and participation in the deep and hidden things God has ordained and prepared for us. You know, which I spoke about 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. Now, saints, I want you to consider, you remember when a certain one asked the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. I just realized right now, listen, you shall love the Lord. That's number one, to enjoy the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second way to enjoy the Lord. Now, you know, we know that when the Lord told that parable of the Good Samaritan, he was the neighbor. What he was telling maybe it was a lawyer, Peter, that asked him that question, and he was telling that lawyer, you need me to be your neighbor. But if you come to Galatians 5, there's some verses there. We have to realize that neighbor is in our spirit now. That capital neighbor is in my spirit. That capital neighbor is in your spirit. And we need him to love us. But we also need to contact him so that he can love others through us. So Galatians 5 says this. It says, the saints in Galatia, you need to be careful that don't bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. And in that context, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ricky, is it the verse before or the verse after? Well, how does it say it?
For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, listen, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Now, listen, the next verse.
But if you, 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
So the neighbor is the one another.
Amen.
You see, who the neighbor?
Yeah, brothers and sisters.
Joshua. I should never bite and devour him, right? I need to love him. You see, love your neighbor. The saints are our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that amazing? So you have these two angles that we're looking at. So this is the way to enjoy the Lord. Love the Lord, love the saints. I didn't see that until I got up here. My goodness. Wonderful. Now, you remember Psalm 73, where the psalmist is really bothered because he thinks that the wicked ones are prospering. And he thinks, look, I've given up everything to pursue the Lord. You know, this is my poor exposition. But look at these people. They don't care for the Lord. They're not seeking the Lord, but they're prosperous. Oh, they're on Wall Street. They're making all this money. Look, I gave myself to Christ in the church. I'm not active on Wall Street anymore. So I have a dollar in my pocket, you know, in my wallet. Thank the Lord for that dollar. You better give a tenth of it to the Lord. Give 10 cents in the offering box. Okay, anyway. Okay, now, but eventually, he didn't know how to... He is having a sincere conversation with the Lord. And this is how our relationship with the Lord should be. Talk to the Lord. So he was talking to the Lord about all the turmoil he was in. And then he said, I could not understand how this could be this way. And then at a certain point, I can't index the exact verse, but it says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So it wasn't until, that's the turning point of the psalm, until. And what is the sanctuary of God? The sanctuary of God is our spirit. Our spirit, according to Ephesians 2:22, is God's habitation. Habitation of God is in our spirit. So our spirit is the dwelling place of God. The sanctuary of God is also the church, right? The church is the house of the living God. In particular and practically, the church meetings are the sanctuary of God. So if you get into your spirit, you come to the church meetings, everything, you're just in turmoil until you come to the church meeting. You see, then everything gets clear. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood there. And then I understood. Then you know what he said, the psalmist? He said, he just repented. He said, I was like a beast before you. Before the until, I was like a beast. But I came into the sanctuary of God. I understood the whole situation. Hasn't that happened to you in a church meeting? You come in. Saints, if you have problems at home, don't wait. Don't say, I got to be problem-free before I come to the meeting. No. Bring your problem to the meeting. And if you're sleepy, bring your sleepiness to the meeting. The best place to sleep is the meeting. Okay, I won't get off on that. All right, anyway. Really, you have a problem, come to the meeting. You know, many times you're in a meeting and you have a problem and the brother, or maybe it's a ministry meeting, like this meeting, or it's a church meeting, all the saints are sharing. And then because the Lord's presence is so prevailing in the meeting, the Lord speaks to you inwardly. He speaks to your problem. He speaks to what you're going through. And the brother or sister who's sharing isn't even talking about it. But you're getting light inwardly. Didn't that happen to you, Peter? It happened to me, too. I think it's happening to me right now. You know? You get light. And then at the end of the psalm, He starts off, you know, oh, my goodness, you know, I was like a beast before you. Here's how he ends in verse 25. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. And so we all need to be able to say that to the Lord. Lord, whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. All right, now let's come to one. The degradation of the church begins with our leaving the first love toward the Lord. Now, saints, what follows, and this is very important, what does it mean to love the Lord with the first love? Now, don't read on. You know, I want this to be a pleasant surprise to you, okay? Even if you know it, I want it to be a new discovery. You know, when you see something new, it's a new discovery. It's like Jeremiah said, your words were found. We don't think about that. We think about, and I ate them. But you have to find them first. Your words were found. That means you discovered. You made a discovery. And then you ate what you discovered. And then those words became the joy and gladness of your heart. Now, what does it mean to love the Lord with the first love? Many believers think that to love the Lord with the first love is to love him with the love we had when we first got saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. I remember when I first got saved, oh my goodness, we have even a hymn in our hymnal that when you first get saved, the grass is greener, sky is bluer. You don't even notice the sky, you know, before you get saved. Then you get saved. Oh, my goodness, look at the sky. It's so blue. Thank you for the sky, Lord. Look at the grass. Thank you for the green grass, Lord. Look at the pigeons in the park. Thank you for the pigeons, Lord. I mean it. I think I would go to the park at my break time. You know, I work at Pennzoil Company. And all these pigeons are there. Pigeons make a mess, you know. And I was thanking the Lord for the pigeons. I was just, oh, I didn't have the term enjoying the Lord, but I was enjoying the Lord. And I even loved my boss. I was, Lord, thank you for my boss. Listen, nobody thanked the Lord for my boss. Nobody. But I did. I did. Anyway, you know, I had a very good interaction with my boss. I think he was kind of shocked. What has happened to Ed Marks, you know? Okay, anyway, now, we're going to get what follows after the semicolon is a very accurate definition of loving the Lord with the first love. Listen to this. To love the Lord with the first love, the best love, is to give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in all things, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. That is to love him with the first love. You know, even as I was getting ready for this meeting, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to take you as everything in my life today. I want you to be everything to me. I'd like to give you the first place in everything. Now, practically speaking, what does it mean to give the Lord the first place? Okay, you remember Psalm 27:4. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, in the life study, the Psalms, it says to inquire in his temple means to check with the Lord about everything in our daily life. You check with him. You know, most of the time we're on automatic pilot. We buy a car. We don't check with the Lord. Lord, what kind of car do you want me to buy? We get a haircut. We get, you know, styles like this. So we get like this, you know. You know, we have to check with the Lord. How do you want me to cut my hair? Lord, what about my tie? Now, we don't have a dress code in a church life. But the Lord, the Spirit is our dress code. You know, I had to pick out a tie this morning. So I picked this tie. And it was, I just had such a flow of life. You might not like this tie, but I like this tie. And anyway, the Lord liked this tie. That's all that matters to me. You know, the Lord said, Ed, wear this tie this morning. I just had such a flow to put this tie on. I don't have a whole bunch of ties, but I got a hanger. I bought a hanger with about, I forget how many ties on them. Maybe about 5-7 ties, something like that, you know. A lot of them they're nice ties, you know. Okay, when I think about ties, I think about Brother Lee, too. You know, oh my goodness. Brother Lee trained us in every detail, trained us about our ties, about combing our hair, about, oh my goodness, brothers. There was one conference where this coworker was sitting on the front row. And Brother Lee pointed to his shoes. Do you remember this, Ricky? Oh, okay, that's good. So you didn't see that. He pointed to the brother's shoes. He said, brothers, a coworker shouldn't wear shoes like that. And I could tell you why. I'm not going to tell you why. Brother Lee said that. He said, the coworker shouldn't wear shoes. Can you imagine? It's like 2,000 brothers and sisters there. Coworkers shouldn't wear shoes like that. Oh, my goodness. You know, Brother Lee could say that to that brother because he had to ground with that brother. That brother's a very good brother. And so in the next meeting, listen, those shoes were out of here. They were in the trash can. I tell you, I don't know. Or maybe he gave them to Goodwill. I don't think he even gave them to Goodwill because someone else would be wearing them. They said, well, you're wearing those shoes. Okay, anyway, so Brother Lee trained us in all of these details, you know. And so we have to check with him about everything in our daily life. So like in Joshua, Judges chapter 9, the Gibeonites, they tricked the Israelites. The Gibeonites were Hivites. And the Lord charged the Israelites, you know, to slay all the Jebusites, all the Ites. They needed to be slain, including the Hivites, because they were demonic. So the Gibeonites, they disguised themselves. And Joshua, you know, let them live. He said, you can be with us. And then he found out they were Hivites. But he entered into a covenant with them. He couldn't take it back. And you know why they made a mistake? It's in Judges 9, verse 14. It says, they did not seek the counsel of Jehovah. They did not seek the counsel of Jehovah. So saints, in everything, we need to seek the Lord's counsel. That's the way to give him the first place. You seek his counsel in everything. Then he's preeminent in your life. You don't do anything without seeking his counsel. You don't do anything without checking with him. Joshua, David, is your wife here?
Yeah, she's here.
Where is she?
She's
with the children?
Yeah, she is.
Oh, she's a faithful sister. Okay. Oh, wait, whose wife did I meet? Oh, where's Israel? Israel, I met your wife last night. She went to Carnegie Mellon in Pittsburgh. Right?
Right.
Oh, she's a lovely sister. I don't know if she could make it this morning. Yeah. Sisters are taking care of the kids, right? Oh, my wife met her, I met her. Both of us said, oh, what a sweet sister she is. Don't you feel the same way? She is really, anyway. All you have to do is talk to her for 5 or 10 minutes and you're drawn to the Lord. You know, we have to seek the Lord's counsel in everything. When you married your wife, didn't you seek the Lord's counsel?
Yes.
You didn't just say, oh, I'm just going to marry. Well, you sought the Lord's counsel. You sought the counsel of the brothers.
Yes.
Right? Who did you fellowship with?
Brother Dick, actually.
Wow. You fellowship Brother Dick Taylor?
Yes, I was in L.A.
You were in L.A. at the time. What did Dick say to you?
He said amen.
He probably said pray.
He said many more things.
Yeah, many more things, right. He probably told you to praise the Lord, enjoy the Lord, say hallelujah. My son went to him for fellowship. All Dick talked about was praising the Lord. That solves all your problems. Praise the Lord. Anyway, check with the Lord. That honors him. Oh, Israel, the reason why I asked you about your lovely wife is if you came home one day and your wife's, what's your wife's name?
Grace.
Grace. What a wonderful name. Oh, my goodness. Grace. What if you came home one day and Grace said, oh, Brother Israel, I just bought a Lamborghini. It's in the driveway. Aren't you happy? Would you say, oh, I'm thrilled? You wouldn't do that, right? Of course, she would never do that. Oh, that's an extreme example. But she checks with you about everything, right? She would say, oh, Israel, you know, I think we need a new car. How do you feel? What should we get, right? Or you know, you have these vacuum cleaner salesmen. They go door to door. And I didn't realize these vacuum cleaners, some of them can do everything. They clean the air, you know, clean the carpet. Very expensive. If I came home, my wife bought a $5,000, $8,000 vacuum cleaner and said, oh, Eddie, isn't this wonderful? I was just, oh, Lord Jesus, Ruthie, why didn't you check with me, you know? Hopefully I wouldn't get angry. I'd have to repent then, right? But certainly I would say, oh, Ruth always checks with me. I would say 99.5% of the time, she checks with me. No, she checks me all the time. And I have to check with the Lord. Husbands have to check with the Lord. We have to check with our wives, too. Did you know that? Did you know we have to listen to our wives sometimes? Joshua, did you know that? Do you listen to your wife? Okay, listen. That's scriptural. Because in the book of Genesis, the Lord told Abram, you need to cast out the son of the maidservant, right? Who was Ishmael, right? Ishmael. And Abraham didn't want to do it. And so Sarah said, you need to cast him out. She's just repeating what God said. You know what? This is a quote from the Bible. You know what God said to Abraham? Listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. That's scriptural. Remember that, Israel. Listen to your wife. Anyway. Okay, so, all right. So let me go on. That's the first love. Now, if you love the Lord with the first love, that brings you to verse 7 in Revelation 2. You enjoy him as a tree of life. How do we eat the Lord as a tree of life? How do we enjoy him as a tree of life? It's by loving him. You see, we love him and we enjoy him. So in the footnote, I love this part of this footnote on the tree of life. It says, eating Christ as the tree of life. That is, enjoying Christ as our life supply should be the primary matter in the church life. That should be our primary matter. What should be the primary matter in the church in New York City? In the church in Joshua, again, what's your locality?
Fairlawn.
Fairlawn. Oh, Fairlawn is beautiful. The church in Fairlawn. The primary matter in the church in Fairlawn should be enjoying the Lord, right? Eating Christ as a tree of life. That is, enjoying Christ as our life supply should be the primary matter in the church life. I read that footnote and I got so convicted and shined on because I realized that is, Lord Jesus, forgive me, this is not my primary matter. My primary matter was serving this, doing that. And you need to do those things. But the primary matter is to enjoy the Lord. You preaching the gospel should be enjoying the Lord. You're serving on children. Oh, Israel, I just pray right now that grace is enjoying the Lord down there. You have to be an overcomer to be down there, right? I don't know if you and I could take it down there. But the sisters can. I always say this. If you serve with the junior hires, you have to be an overcomer. You know, junior hires are sitting in front of you, and you're sharing with them, and their feet don't touch the floor. You know, their legs are short. Well, their legs, they're on tall, you know. And they're not sitting there, oh, Brother Ed, they're not drawing the word out of you, are they? They're bumping one another, they're joking, they're laughing. And oh, I had to pray so much before I got with the junior hires, you know. I love the junior hires. Anyway, I love the junior hires. But you have to really be exercised in your spirit to care for the junior hires. And you have to love them. You have to love them with your spirit of love. And they know if you love them or not. They know. They know whether you're a Pharisee or whether you love them. You come up to them, they go, they got the best antenna. Pharisee at 3:00. Then they'll run away from you. They'll run away from you. But if they know that you love them unconditionally, they like you to contact them, you see. And then when they know you love them, you have the ground to say things to them that others don't have. I remember I took some high schoolers out for some pizza one time, and I was burdened. I was concerned for them. And one of the high schoolers said to me, okay, Brother Ed, what's the problem now? Because he knew if I took them out for pizza, I was concerned about something, you know. But he was open to me, and they were open to me. And so he knew, Ed's concerned for us. That's why he's taking us out for pizza, you know. So I was able to talk to them. Pizza's a good thing to eat when you're fellowshipping with the saints, fellowshipping, even over, you know, bringing the saints into the enjoyment of Christ while you're eating pizza. You know, the Lord, he had meals with them. He didn't have pizza with them, but he had meals with them, right? He cooked breakfast for them. Think about that. Peter jumps off the boat. He swims to the shore. They couldn't catch fish all night. And then they caught all these fish at the Lord's word. And then, oh, I love that whole portion in John 21. John looks at Peter. He goes, it's the Lord. Just like that. It's the Lord. And Peter dove off the boat. And when he gets to shore, the Lord's cooking fish for them. Isn't that wonderful? They had They had breakfast with the Lord Jesus. The Lord cooked breakfast with them. You know, I was in Tokyo. I said, you know, that was a Japanese breakfast. Because in Japan, they eat fish for breakfast. Anyway, forgive me. You know, the first time I went to Japan, I had fish for breakfast. Forget what kind of fish they have there. Anybody from Japan here? Anyway, nobody from Japan, huh? Have any of you been to Japan? You remember they eat, I forget what kind of fish it is. They eat small fish. I don't know if it's herring or what. But I just fit right in. The saints were so touched. Ed, you're going to eat a Japanese breakfast with us? I said, yes, yes. But one time I got sick, and the leading coworker said, Brother Ed does not eat Japanese food anymore. You take him to eat American food. You know what happened? They took me out to eat, and they got me a fish, and a fish with the fins on it and the eyes on it. And the brother, the leading co-worker there, he could only speak Japanese, and the other brother would translate for him. And the translator, he could speak English. He goes, Brother Ed, we got you this fish, and the head is for the person of honor. So we want to honor you so that you can eat the head of the fish. I was like, oh, Lord Jesus. So I started eating the head, and I went around the eyeball. So I went around the eyeball, you know. Then we went back, and we were having a meeting with the leading ones. After I got done sharing, I sat down. I got so sick. And, I was so sick. And these two brothers, they took me back to my hotel. And, you know, in Tokyo, you have these, the traffic is like a parking lot. It's like a parking lot a lot of times. So we're in this tunnel, and I'm like, I would go, oh, it's in my stomach, oh, and they would go, ah, oh, ah, and I felt so bad because of the way they were suffering. I was trying not to do that, but my stomach was hurting so bad, I would just go, oh, ah, you know. So they got me to my hotel, and the next day, brother, you probably know Brother Wong. It's probably a different name in Chinese. He wanted to be a kamikaze pilot.
Wong.
Okay, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Anyway, to me, it's H-U-A-N-G in English. Yeah, okay. So the next day, next morning, he came to my hotel room with the translating brother, and he said, okay, Brother Ed, we're taking you to the hospital. I said, Brother, I'm okay. No, you come with me. We go to the hospital right next door. We go to the hospital. Of course, the doctor just speaks Japanese. He examines me. I said, what did he say? To my friend, what did he say? He said, don't worry. Don't worry. The message I got, don't worry, Brother Ed. Don't worry. Well, after that, the leading coworker said, he's the one who said, he thought that I got sick from that fish head and from that fish. So, and I don't think that's what made me sick. I don't know what made me sick. But from now on, Ed eats American food when he comes here. And that's what happens when I go to Tokyo. I don't know how I went down that avenue. Okay, anyway, but the point is, enjoy Christ as your life supply. Eat him as the tree of life. Okay, now, look at 2. The very life that we received when we believed in the Lord Jesus is a person. We have a person in our spirit. And the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus, as our life, is a person, we need a new contact with him. You see, don't we need a new contact with him right now? We need a new contact with him to enjoy his present presence. Amen. Listen, at this very moment.
Amen.
This very moment and day by day. Okay, now there's lots of wonderful verses here. I'll go on that's two. Three says, we must be persons who are flooded with and carried away by the love of Christ. The divine love should be like the rushing tide of great waters toward us, impelling us to live to him and love him to the uttermost beyond our control. So that's why it was so good Brother Ricky called that hymn last night. Thy mighty love, O Lord, constraineth me as some strong tide it presses on its way. And then there's one line in there that says, O tide of love, flow in. O tide of love, flow in. That means it's like a tidal wave. It carries you along with it. You know, you might want to go one way, but sorry. The Lord's tide of love is going to carry you into himself and into more enjoyment of himself. Okay, four says, in order to love the Lord to the uttermost, we need to be those who desire, I share this, and seek to dwell in the house of God all the days of our life, to behold his beauty, that's his loveliness, pleasantness, delightfulness, and to inquire of God in his temple. To inquire of God is to check with God about everything in our daily life. Then B says, love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ. One says, the love described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is the expression of the divine life. Furthermore, the fact that love is the fruit of the Spirit indicates that the substance of love must be the Spirit. If we do not have love, our speaking is like that of sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, which gives sounds without life. You know, saying, I just pray, you know, I love all of you. I love all of you. I don't want my speaking to be like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal this morning. I want to minister life to you. I trust the Lord that that's the case, because I do love the Lord and I do love all of you. Now, two says, love is not jealous. Oh, brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you, jealousy is a terrible thing. I've seen it. Paul talks about this a lot, about when you're in the flesh, there's jealousy. I've seen this, and it's very, very ugly. Very, very ugly, jealousy. But love is not jealous. Why would you be jealous? Look, Paul gives a picture of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, showing that our physical body is a picture of the reality of the body of Christ. Now, if you're let's say your function is to be a little finger. Okay, if you grow in life, you're not going to become an ear. You just become a bigger finger. You see, if you're an ear, you're going to become a bigger ear. That's your function. Saints, when we are in our function, that's when we're the happiest. Don't covet anyone else's function. Just say, Lord, I like to be in my function. I like to fulfill my function. And I treasure the functions of all the other brothers and sisters. So, we need to stand against jealousy. Love is not jealous. Love is not provoked. Love does not take a kind of evil. That means you don't have memory of, oh, so-and-so, he offended me in 1968, that kind of thing, you know. Love covers all things. Love endures all things. Love survives everything. And love is the greatest. Three, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. We may listen to the messages of the ministry and become puffed up with mere knowledge. So this is why when we listen to the ministry, we always need to say, Lord, I like to contact you in the Bible. I like to contact you. I came to this meeting, Lord, to contact you in my spirit, you see. And so we don't want mere objective knowledge, mere information. We want real revelation. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Loving the Lord and loving one another builds up the church. Now, 4 says, the law of the Spirit of life is the law of Christ as the law of love. Now, this is from the footnote. You know, this was a discovery to me when I read this footnote again. You know, I never saw this before. The law of love. That means love is an automatic principle. Love is a spontaneous power, just like the law of the Spirit of life. When you exercise your spirit, the Spirit of life becomes an automatic principle in you. It becomes a spontaneous power in you. And love is the same way. You exercise your spirit, love becomes an automatic principle in you. It becomes a spontaneous power in you. You just, you switch on, you exercise your spirit, you flip that switch. The electricity of the divine love gets activated in you. And you just love the Lord. And you love the brothers and sisters. Now, 5 says this, when the law of love is activated within us, we automatically and spontaneously will be shepherds who have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. 6 says, when the law of love is activated within us, I really like this point, our labor in the Lord is a labor of love in which we condemn the weak. Does it say that? In which we condemn the weak. In which we judge the weak. No, in which we support the weak and sustain the weak. And the weak refers to those who are weak, either in spirit or soul or body or weak in faith. And you know, brothers and sisters, I can say, you know, I used to be strong physically. I could say it in that way. I'm not like that anymore. I'm one of the weak. I'm in the category of the weak. And my coworkers support me and they sustain me. Now, when I became, you know, Brother Lee was with us and I used to help Brother Lee and, you know, serve in the ministry, and then Brother Lee went to be with the Lord. When that happened, I, for some reason, I collapsed. I just collapsed. When I look back, I realized the Lord sustained me just the whole time Brother Lee was with it, just sustained me, just so that I could support Brother Lee. But then when Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, I just had a physical collapse. And I remember Benson came over to my house, Andrew and Francis Ball, they came over to my house, and Benson said to me, he said, Ed, you don't realize. You have been working on deadlines, under a deadline. You know, since you went full time in 1984, you've been working under a deadline. From 1984 to 1997, how many years is that? 30 years, is that 30 years? Oh, just 13. I thought it was longer than that. Did I go? Well, yeah, I went full time in January of 84. But 13 years under a deadline? That's a lot of pressure. You know, for 13 years, every day. I don't regret that. But Benson was saying, Ed, you have to realize, you know, this is why you just, you know, this is one of the reasons. Of course, you know, when I served with Brother Lee, in my office there was a phone. That was like the red phone to me. You know, like the red phone in the White House, where if there's a nuclear threat, Armageddon, the president has a red phone, and the head of the Russian government has a red phone. They talk to one another. Don't launch the nuclear missile. You know, so when Brother Lee would call, that was a red phone to me. You know, Ed, come over. I would come over. Yeah. You know, I love Brother Francis. One time, Francis and I were helping Brother Lee on a very serious matter. And so Brother Lee calls me. He says, Ed, I want you to get Brother Francis and come over come over immediately. You know, a very serious problem that, could have affected the whole recovery. He said, come on. So I called Francis. And Francis says, oh, Brother Ed, I've got a home meeting. I said, Francis, drop that home meeting. I said, Francis, Brother Lee just called us over. He's the greatest man on the earth. You could just tell the people in your home meeting, you'll be there tomorrow or so. He said, oh, you're right, Brother Ed, you're right. And I don't fault Francis for that because he was such a shepherd. You know, it's kind of like I snapped him out of it, you know. And so we went over to Brother Lee's house, but it was, you know, Brother Lee needed some people who he could call, you know, they would be there for him. So, you know, Andrew shepherded me so much, and Benson and Francis, they didn't condemn me. I felt condemned because I used to be able to do all these things, but I can only do a few things now. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, but in my thought, I realized you were faithful over many things. I will set you over. That was the way my version of the Bible was off. But when you go on with the Lord, eventually just a few things. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. So Andrew shepherded me so much. I never realized what a shepherd Andrew was. You know, people don't realize that about Andrew. You know, when I first started coming to New York, Ricky told me years later that Andrew called him and said, he said to Ricky, Ricky, how did he say it to you, Ricky? He told Ricky, take care of Brother Ed. And Ricky, what did he mean by take care of me? Everything. He was my courageous. Take care of him. Make sure he take care of his health even, right? Right? And so Ricky, he's still doing that today. But behind the scenes, Andrew's behind the scenes, you see. Then Andrew sends me to this health clinic in Northern California, unbeknownst to me, you know. Ed, you know, I don't know who paid for it. I don't know. I know nothing. But I went there, you know. And then he came and visited me, took a walk with me. You know, people don't know that about Andrew. Then I came back. He says to me, now this seems very simple, Brown Scissors, but he said to me, he goes, Ed, come in my office. Have a seat. And he said this. He said, okay, Ed. He pulls out a sheet of paper with lines on it. He said, now, let's consider what your priorities are. What is number one? He wrote down number one. Number one, do outlines for the seven feasts. That was number one. He said, okay, Ed, take care of number one. Now, let's come to number two. He said, okay, I won't tell you what he wrote number two. Number two. He said, now, if you do number two and it detracts on number one, drop number two. If you can do number two, number one, that's wonderful. But if you can just do number one, hallelujah. He said, now let's go to number three. Then he wrote down number three. Now, if you do number three and it detracts from two and one, eliminate three. You see? So he went one, two, three, four. You know what was at the first five? Were things that affected the whole world. Local things were at the bottom. Now, we need probably to take care of local things. But it was like Andrew was telling me, Ed, your function now is to take care of things that affect the whole world, you see? So he put all those things first. But I cannot tell you what a shepherding that was to me. Ed, if you just do number one, good enough. I was condemned. I can't do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 anymore. Just do one, Ed. He's the manager of the office. Just do one. If you can just do that, good enough. Take care of your health, Brother Ed. And you know, Brother Lee said that to me. I missed a Lord's Day morning meeting. Brother Lee knew that I was fighting illness all the time. And so because I was ill, I couldn't make the Lord's Day morning meeting. I came back the next Lord's Day. And I was always sitting there before Brother Lee came in. And Brother Lee would sit here, and Andrew would sit here. No, wait a second. Brother Lee would sit here, and Andrew would sit here, you know. So the table meeting just started. Brother Lee grabbed me by the arm. You know, Brother Lee was strong. I mean, he's in his late 80s, and he's grabbing me, like, whoa. You know, if you didn't know it was Brother Lee, you would think Willie Wise had grabbed you by the arm. You know what I mean? Just grab me. He said, Brother Ed, your health comes first. The work comes second. I said, okay, Brother Lee. And he grabs me again. He said, did you hear what I said? Your health comes first. The work comes second. What is that? That's shepherding. That's shepherding. Saints, if you are a weak person and you hear someone that one of the brothers is condemning you, oh, what's brother Brother David, you know, he used to do all this, he doesn't do this anymore, he's a hypochondriac, it makes you go right down, you know, you feel so bad. We should never do that. That has happened to me. But Andrew never, Brother Lee never condemned me. Andrew never condemned me. Benson never condemned me. Francis didn't condemn me. They supported the weak. They supported me. See, I love Andrew so much. You don't know what a shepherd is. That seems simple, but that was a great shepherding to me. One, two. If you can't do two, one's good enough. You do one and two, and three detracts from one and two, that's good enough. It seems so simple. But, oh, what a great, that just relieved me of so much condemnation. I love Brother Andrew. I don't say I loved Brother Andrew. I love, present tense, I love Brother Andrew Yu. I really love him. He shepherded me. Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, and he took over Brother Lee's shepherding role of me. You know, Brother Lee said one time, I was sitting next to him. He goes, Brother Ed, he would say things like this to me. I know, I'm looking at time. Don't worry, we'll take the Amtrak tour through the rest of the outline. He'd say, Brother Ed, you see that brother back there? I want you to go back and talk to him about his prophesying and help him with his prophesying. Then he said this to me. He said, Brother Ed, Brother Nee used to tell me the same thing. He would tell me, witness, go back and help that person when they're speaking. I said, oh my, I felt so honored. You know, I said, oh my goodness. Then one time Brother Lee said this to me. He said, Brother Ed, I know that you're ill, but if you could just shepherd the church, shepherd the angels, even this much, he did like this, even this much, it would be such a great benefit to the whole church. I was shepherding. He didn't say, you need to shepherd the church this much, Ed. But he said, if you could just do this much, Brother Ed, oh, that would be such a great benefit to the whole church. And that's shepherding. Brother Lee was what he ministered. He was the real deal. I use that term, sorry. That's Pittsburghese, David, the real deal. Okay. Hey, David, did you know there's a T-shirt that says Pittsburghese on it? Okay, I'm glad you don't know it. You know, Pittsburgh has their certain terms that no one knows except if you live in Pittsburgh. Okay, I'll let that one alone. Okay, I'll talk to you about it sometime. All right, if you go back to Pittsburgh, you need to know all those things. Okay, seven. Otherwise, you won't understand what people are saying. It's like when I went to Louisiana. I go into a convenience store. I don't know what anybody's saying because they're all speaking in Cajun. And really now look at one another, what are they talking about? A mixture of French, all this stuff. Anyway, that's where Carrie Robichaux came from. Carrie Robichaux lived in the place where they make Tabasco sauce. So the Lord took Carrie Robichaux from being a Cajun to being a linguist to help him probably translate the Bible. Now, that's a miracle. Okay, now, seven. The Christ whom we love is the church loving Christ. When we love him, we will love the church as he does. The church life is a life of brotherly love. And the body builds itself up in love. Our God-given regenerated spirit is a spirit of love. We need a burning spirit of love to conquer the degradation of today's church. So what kind of spirit did the Lord give us? A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sober-mindedness. You know, I can never forget Brother Dick Taylor. He said, look, you have power, you have love, you have sober-mindedness. He said, power and sober-mindedness are like two pieces of bread. And then Brother Dick said this, where's the beef? Where's the beef? The beef is love. If you don't have a spirit of love, you don't. All you have is the two pieces of bread. The beef is a spirit of love. And Brother Lee said, if you don't have a spirit of love, you'll scare the saints to death. Spirit of power, sober-mindedness. Here you come, power, sober-mindedness. They just run away. Yes, you need to have that kind of spirit, but you need a spirit of love as the central item. Now, C says, our love for one another is made real to us as we enter more and more into the experience and enjoyment of being blended together for the oneness, the building up, and the reality of the body of Christ. You know, Joshua, when the last time we had a conference, the last time I was here, was in New Jersey. And we blended together. Oh, I love the presence of New Jersey so much now. We enjoyed the Lord in that conference, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
And I think all the brothers in New Jersey did. I think they were surprised that they enjoyed the Lord so much. Anyway, I love all of them, you know, because we blended together. We blended together. Okay, let's come to Roman numeral 3. 1 Corinthians reveals that God has given the all-inclusive Christ with the riches of at least 20 items to us as our portion for our enjoyment. Now, look at the, after the semicolon, the secret. I circled the secret. You want to know what the secret is? The secret of the Christian life and the church life is for us to enjoy Christ. Okay, now, because of time, you know, I have all these items of Christ on there, 20 items. And, you know, you can read them later. Actually, I did a whole article for Affirmation and Critique on these 20 items. But I have to be like a gazelle and a young hart, leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills in this outline. So I'm already over time. Okay, but this is good. Look at Roman numeral 4. God is faithful in calling us into the fellowship, into the enjoyment of his son. But many times we are unfaithful to his calling us into his intention. And he says, God's intention is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to dispense himself into us for our satisfaction and enjoyment. The goal of this enjoyment is to produce the church, God's counterpart, as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for his expression. So B points out, I'll abbreviate it, B points out we need to drink of him every day and we need to flow him out every day. And so the Lord says in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and think. Did he say that? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and think. What does he say? Let him come to me and
drink.
Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall what? Flow rivers of living water. So you have these two words here, drink and flow.
Amen.
Drink and flow. That's the way to enjoy the Lord. It's like a hose. How can you tell if a hose is drinking water if something's flowing out of the hose? That's why you have to flow out. Shepherd, that's why in this meeting after I'm done, you have to share, you have to flow out. Okay, brother? I almost asked you last night, but I didn't, but I'm asking you now. Okay, drink and flow, drink and flow. Okay, now, C points out that instead of doing this, God's people committed two evils. In God's sight, there are two evils. My people committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil. To hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. That's the second evil. First, you forsake God as the fountain of living waters. You forsake him as the flowing triune God. Then what do? You hew out for yourselves broken cisterns. Those broken cisterns are idols, I-D-O-L-S. You try to hew out for yourself a broken cistern that can hold no water. You try to hew out for yourself some kind of enjoyment that's not the enjoyment of Christ. So, but that what you try to hew out is a broken cistern. I tried the broken cistern, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. How's the rest of it going, David? You remember? No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I would sing it, but you can tell my voice isn't a singable voice right now. But now, let me see here. I want to get to this important point. Now, let's come to E. Listen, although we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Saint, this is very important. But his faithfulness is not according to our natural understanding or concept. What does it mean, God is faithful? Brother, what is your name again?
David,
that's right. So is it David here? David here? Okay, David. David, you're a lovely brother. I'm just going to say that to you. Don't be proud that I'm saying that. But you are. Okay. Brother, he would say that to me. Don't be proud, Brother Ed. He would ask me to speak. Then he'd say something. You know, when I sat down, he'd say, now, Ed, I hope you wouldn't be proud. I said, oh, Brother, you don't have to worry about that at all. Because when I sat down, I felt so bad. I just didn't even hear what he said about me, you know. I meant what I said, because I always felt condemned, you know. Listen, God is faithful to take away our idols. You like that, David? You didn't say amen too positively. God is faithful to take away our idols. Now, what does that mean? Anything within us that we love more than the Lord or that replaces the Lord in our life is an idol. Look at 2, the outward peace in our environment. Our personal comfort and ease and our possessions can become idols to us to lead us astray. But God is faithful to take these things away so that we may drink of him as the fountain of living waters. God is faithful in allowing us to have troubles so that we may learn not to trust in ourselves, but in him, and so that he may lead us into his economy for us to enjoy Christ, to absorb Christ, to drink Christ, to eat Christ, and to assimilate Christ so that God may increase in us to fulfill his economy. Now, I like 4. This is the last point. Listen to this. God is not interested in anything other than our enjoyment of Christ. We may think that because of our failure, we are hopeless. But with God, there is no disappointment. Our failure simply opens the way for Christ to come in to be everything to us, enabling him to bring us on to maturity. Okay, I will stop there. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know what the brothers will do, but Shepherd, you have to be number 1. Okay, brother? Good.